All right. Oh, there we go. There we go. That's me. That was me. Man, what a great story. What a great story of those guys. It's been really great to watch these guys and to walk through with these guys what God's done. Linda, how long have you been? How long have you been at Hope Church now? I put you on the spot. 4 years. 4 years. And I remember when they first started coming to the church and just their just passion for God. And it was one of those things, if you don't mind me sharing, Linda, I'm already started, so sorry. But you know what? You come into church and you just look the part, right? But you never know what's going on underneath and what's going on inside of individual people. And what we decided to do when we started our church is we decided to say, hey, let's make a church with no masks. And let's take down all the masks, and because we can't be helped, right? Unless we let down our masks and let's say I am not perfect. That's why we say at our church we are the perfect place for imperfect people, because none of us have arrived, right? None of us have got it all together. But what a great place where we can come together and say, hey, I accept you right where you're at, because I need you to accept me from me on, right? I need you guys to accept me right where I'm at, because I'm not perfect, right? And so as we do that as a community, I believe that God's going to continue to do works in our midst. We choose to say, you know what? Forget this fakeness. Forget this pretending like I got it all together. I need God to touch my life, and I need other people around me to help me through this journey. And it was so great to watch Linda go through. And then to watch Rick just step up, and there is a grain mill in Malawi because of that man right there. There's no other way to say it. He pushed the charge, and he said, David, we're going to build it. And I said, man, we have like 30 people in our church. How are we going to give 20-some-odd thousand dollars to build this thing? And because of that guy's vision and pushing this guy, it happened. And so I'm so grateful for what God's done in their lives and his passion for missions. And these two are like powerhouses. And their understanding of what it takes to have a good marriage. And they're just wonderful, wonderful people. If you don't know the Willoughbys, get to know the Willoughbys. They are amazing, amazing people. And we're so blessed to have you guys at our church. And we love to be a part of the story that God's telling in your lives with our church. Amen. So it's just really great. And, you know, when I think about how the devil would try to come and for Linda to steal life out of her. Here's this great woman of God with full of vision, full of knowing what God wants to do, but with this big block that was hitting her with fear and depression and anxiety and just not able. It's a miracle. Like, you guys don't even know what it takes, what miracle it is that Linda is at the front door every Sunday greeting you guys as she comes in. She's a miracle story of how, like she was, like she said, full of fear and anxiety. Now she stands and greets everybody on the way in. That's a work of God that God's done on the inside of her. And so when I think about what the enemy tried to do, I don't know about you, but it ticks me off. It makes me go, no, not to this woman, you don't, devil. Right? Not to her, you don't. Because we're going to rally around her and we're going to watch this thing leave her in Jesus' name. And we just have the guts and the fortitude we're going to see that happen in Jesus' name. We're going to watch God work in Jesus' name and in her life. And so that's what stirs me up, like even about this series, about hope again. I want God to stir you up with such just audacity to believe in hope. And to have hope stir up in your life, just to have that kind of audacity, that kind of guts to dream again in this room. I believe that God has gifts and talents sitting in this room. And even like with Philip's story last week, where the devil tried to take him out with different stuff and hurts and all that kind of stuff that went on and being burned out, that God's restoring people. Amen? And so I want to talk about, here we are at the beginning of the year. And so now it's time for the dreaded New Year's resolutions, right? So I read here's the top 10 New Year's resolutions. You can find yourselves in these resolutions somewhere. The top 10 are this. Number 10 is to find the love of my life. Well, that's not mine. I have found the love of my life. But And then the number nine is to do more good deeds for others. These are like, these are what people have said that their New Year's resolutions are. Learn something new on my own is number eight. Number seven, work out more often. Well, it's hitting close to home. Spend more time with my family and close friends, number six. Number five is to do more exciting things. I love that one. Number four is to quit smoking. Number three is better financial decisions. And all the people of God said amen. Number two, life and more self-improvement. And number one is what? Lose weight and eat healthier. That's the number one thing. You know what? It's too bad. Like I don't even want to, I almost didn't say the statistic, but the statistics are that 92% of the New Year's resolutions fail by February. And every one of you who work out regularly at the gym, you know this to be true. You know this because this is the, like if you work out regularly, if you're the person that goes to the gym every day, every week, whatever your weekly thing is, and you know, like, inside you go, I hate this time of year. I can't get on my machine. I can't do the weights because there's a line for my machine. But you know by February it'll be cleared out. It'll be all right, and you'll be back to normal again. What is it? Greg is like, amen, preach it. What about, like, so you think about, like, what about all of this, like, change? Like, where is the promise for change? Where is the promise that things can be better? If 9%, only 9% of New Year's resolutions actually stick past February, where is the hope for us as believers to change? That's what this thing's all about, right? Life change. I read a statistic years ago that one of the main reasons that they would be called millennials. But the millennials now don't want, they said, I don't believe that the church is a vehicle for change. That's an indictment on the church. That we're not a vehicle for, Jesus is the vehicle for change. The hope of the world is supposed to be the local church. So where are we missing it? Like where are we missing the connection, right? For life change. For some of us, you just live in some of your disappointments. My life just didn't happen the way I had hoped. The disappointments. Maybe it's that your job. You're like, how can I be stuck in the same job? Maybe it's your financial situation. Maybe you dreamed the impossible dream, right? You shot for the stars, and you feel like, I haven't even left my neighborhood. Where's the hope of a good future like the Scripture promises us? Or maybe it's even heartbreaking things, like a wayward child, feelings of depression and inferiority, feelings that lead to your disappointment just in everything. Or even worse, despair and depression. Man, our world has a way of killing our hopes. Destroying our hopes. So how do we have hope again? I'm glad you asked and glad you wanted to come this morning. Romans chapter 15, verse 13 is our scripture that we've been using. It says this, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in Him so that you may overflow with hope. Let's say that. Say overflow. With hope. Say it again. Say overflow with hope. That's what God wants it to be. Overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. So if we're going to talk about hope, we're going to talk about what hope is. It's important that we know what hope is not. Because we can have hope, but if we have a misunderstanding of what Bible hope is, we'll be discouraged and we'll be disappointed. Bible hope is not optimism. There is a difference between optimism and hope. optimism is based on the idea that we can see ourselves working out all the scenarios to make happen what we desire. Like, optimism is kind of in your grasp. It's kind of an ability for you to reach out. If I just strive a little more, if I just work a little harder, then if I just stay at the office a little bit more, maybe I'll get that promotion. If I just do this a little bit more, I can see myself with optimism accomplishing that thing. That's optimism. Optimism is not hope. See, hope, and the dangerous thing about hope is out of control. Hope is out of control. Like, you can't grasp it. You can't maybe figure out a way where you can look and you can try to figure out a way to get yourself through that situation. Hope is like, it's dangerous. It's dangerous to even go there because you know it's out of your grasp and out of your ability to accomplish that thing. It's hope. This is the idea in Scripture where when Paul is talking about the faith of Abraham in Romans chapter 4 and verse 18, he says this: against all hope, Abraham in hope believed. He didn't just become optimistic. He had hope. Against all hope, against everything that would tell him this can never happen, Abraham continued to have hope. We can't do it our own. Like, these things that you're thinking about, some of those things, maybe even those deeper things, maybe even those, especially those heart-wrenching things, you feel like they're hopeless. There is no hope. There is no way I can see me getting out of this. There is no way I can see that prodigal come home. There's no way I can see my marriage becoming what God intended it to be. See, God transcends our own wisdom and our own ways and our own ability. See, God is, as in that Romans chapter 15 scripture, God is the God of hope. God is the God of hope. God Himself. God transcends our own wisdom. When we choose to believe as Abraham did, we can see the results that Abraham saw. So the first thing that we need to do, is to invite God into that situation. And you're like, David, I'm a Christian. I know that. You know, this is 101, right? This is Christianity 101. But when we invite God into that situation, what we do a lot of things. The thing that just hit me, that's why I walked off the stage to get away from my notes. The thing that we do is that we invite God's ways into that situation. What does that incorporate? That incorporates a lot of different things, because that, for some of you, that incorporates forgiveness. For some of you, that incorporates doing things that you never thought you'd ever do. For some of you, it means that you're going to have to step out into an area and start something that you feel scared to even start. It's real easy now to look back and go, well, yeah, we started a church. Yeah, you should have been there. When, you know, this place didn't look as nice as it does on the inside as it does now. Right? And you're thinking, it was just a God idea that God gave me, and only people I knew that were ever going to even attend was me and Julie and I think maybe my kids. Well, we'd had a great church, wouldn't we, Julie? But it's one thing to think and dream. It's another thing to step out and start doing. It was a big thing. We told our old pastors that we're leaving and we're going to go start a church. Because that's it. I try to be a man of my word. So when I say something, man, all of that pressure to this, okay, great, there you go. You're walking out. And I remember walking out of that meeting, I said, oh, so okay, we're going to do this, right, okay. But in hope, do you believe in hope? And so, that was out of my own control. I have no control over who comes and who doesn't come. Or if that vision that God's put on the inside of me will actually come to pass, because me and Julie just can't do it. So he stepped out in hope, believed. That's why, listen, that's why you have to invite God into your hopelessness. It's God. He's the God of hope. He's the God of hope. And listen, we can get all religious in this whole thing. But it's God. It is Him. It is not your theology. It is not your understanding of Scripture. It is your understanding of who God is. And when you invite Him, not religion, Him, into that situation, hope is breathed on. Without God, there's no hope. There's optimism. Without God, there's no hope. So we need to invite God into this situation. God is called the God of hope. We have to hope in things that we don't see. God is bigger than your hopelessness. And He's the only one that can fix it. There's so much to say about this, but I want to get to a certain place. But believing in God, inviting God into that situation, inviting God into that place in your life, whether that's a need of peace, whether that's a need of breaking off depression, whatever that need is, to invite God into that place, you need to know this God of hope. Like any believing relationship, any trusting relationship, it takes relationship. It didn't, when me and Julie met, we just didn't trust each other. Right? There was no relationship built. I just thought she was cute and she loved Jesus. And I was all about it. But it didn't build relationship, didn't build trust. Trust was built over time. As I got to know her, I got to know her heart. I got to know who she is, right? And as I get to know people, we know, right? We know about trust in our culture. Like, trust is rare anymore. Trustworthy people are becoming more rare every day. People that you can actually trust. People that you can actually trust them. It takes relationship. It takes to know that person. And it's no different with our God. See, when we invite God into that situation, we need to know His character. We need to know, if you want to have hope, you need to know that the person that you're inviting into that area is trustworthy and is worthy of your trust, that you can take His word at what He says. And that takes effort and it takes time for you to get to know your God. The Scripture says the people who know their God will be strong and do exploits. The people who know Him. Not just people who have a theology. You know what? Like, let me just break this down. I can't remember who said it. It was a great guy and I wish I could give him credit. But he said, all of your theology, all of your understanding of Scripture, and all of your breaking down of the theology and Scripture and all this stuff is a sliver of what this walk with God is all about. This whole thing is about knowing Him. Knowing Him. The Scripture points to Him. The Scripture points to us knowing Him. So it takes time, just like a relationship. It takes us to get to know God. So let's look at this Scripture. And Galatians chapter 6. And it says this. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to the flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due time, we shall reap if we do not lose heart. I want to dissect this Scripture as they leave it up on the verse 7. Go back to verse 7 up on the screen. Thanks. If you just Look at that scripture. The very first thing that he says, that Paul says in this scripture to the Galatians, he says, look, don't be deceived. Don't be deceived. What does that mean? That means he wouldn't write that if there wasn't a tendency for us to be deceived. Understand that, like, in this area that he's about to talk about, He's putting a frame around it to say, this is an area that the enemy will try to deceive you in. Mark it down. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. That tweaks your ears a little bit, doesn't it? For whatever a man sows, that will he also reap. Then he tells, we've talked about this, there's different places. There's a whole teaching of seed time and harvest. The Bible is loaded with this principle. Whatever a person sows, that's what he's going to reap. We use it. There's different places where the Bible uses it in finances. As we give, there'll be good measure, pressed down, shaken together, that men will give back, right? That there's a seed time, and then there's a harvest, right? The principle is this. Whatever seed you sow, that's the plant you will grow. Whatever seed that you sow, that's the plant that you're going to grow. So if I plant, we planted seed this year, and we grew peppers. Actually, we did plants. But whatever. But whatever seed, like if I plant an apple seed, and I prepare the ground, I do everything I need to do, water it, I am going to grow apples. If I go to that tree and I wonder why oranges aren't on that tree, I can't be mad at the tree. I have to be mad at the person who sowed the seed. Whatever I sow, that is what I'm going to reap. Right? There's financial, there's this whole different teaching on that, but this scripture is not talking about finances. This scripture is talking about what we sow in our flesh and if we sow to our spirit. Now, here's a hard truth. He who sows, plants, if you will, to his flesh will of his flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. The question is obvious. What are you sowing to? What are you sowing? In your life, what are you sowing? Are you sowing towards your relationship with God? Or are you just doing whatever you want with your life? Are you trying to find life outside, like we talked about earlier, trying to find life outside of God? Because if we really believe that God is the source of life, why are you talking about this in hope? Because you got to know the God of hope. You got to know Him. You got to know who this God is, that He's trustworthy. And we won't do it. Listen, He uses this phrase, and I'm just preaching the word, right? He says, God says, don't mock me. That's harsh. Don't think you're going to be some spiritual giant if you're not sowing to your spirit. He says, God says, don't mock me. Don't wonder why you're so far away from God if you're not sowing to the things of God. Happy New Year. But this is the truth. This is the truth, guys. Listen, that we have to go. My wife says it like this. You are as close to God as you choose to be. You're as close to God as you choose to be. God says, if you draw near to me, I'll draw near to you. If you sow to the Spirit, you're going to reap of the Spirit. This is a great breaking addictions scripture. It's the one I used. I can't sow to my flesh and let my flesh do whatever it wants. That's why this time of year fasting is wonderful. Because you're telling your flesh, shut up, flesh. You don't rule me. You don't rule me. You don't tell me what to do. Flesh, you are not the boss of me. My spirit man is the boss of me. My spirit, who's ruled and controlled by the Spirit of God, rules my life. You will do what I tell you to do. One of my things that I did when I was battling addiction is I would throw myself on, exercise is just so foreign to me, and getting up early was foreign to me, but I would throw myself early in the morning on a treadmill and tell my flesh, run, run. I hated every single minute of it. And then I'd go and I'd work out, and then I hated every minute of that. I'm not that guy. I'm not that adrenaline junkie guy that loves working out and loves running, right? But you know what? My idea was, flesh, you got me into this mess. You're going to pay. You're going to pay. The Bible says, it talks about that I beat my body and make it my slave. That's what I did. And then I replaced it by sowing. I was in the Word constantly. Still am. Praying, seeking the Lord, allowing God to do the work that He needed to do in me, submitting my life to Him. So what am I doing? I'm sowing to the Spirit. What am I doing? I'm ripping up every root of that flesh, and I'm taking every seed that I ever took out in that ground, and I'm ripping it up. I don't need that stuff to grow in me. I don't need it. These are harsh words. But I believe the people that come to Hope Church are ready for it. Yeah. I believe that we're ready to hear a word that says, you know what? I'm done sowing to my flesh. We have a world around us that's what they do. Yeah. They sow to their flesh. And my question for them is, how's that working for you? How's that working for you? We sow to our spirit. We sow to our flesh. What does that mean, sow to your spirit? It means, as we always say, go to church, read your Bible, and pray. It's really, as we break it down to those simple things, hang out with believers, hang out with people that are like faith. Best place to do it is in church and small groups. Go have lunch with somebody who's a believer. Hang out with people who are stronger than you in the Lord. Listen, don't get your advice. Some of your coworkers at your work, they may be all well-minded and everything, but they're not the people that you need to be getting advice from. God says, don't be deceived. Don't be tricked into thinking a falsehood, meaning you can be tricked. And don't be mad when you get oranges and blame God when you planted apple seeds. If you sow to the flesh, you'll of the flesh reap. Hebrews chapter 11 says, but by faith, Abraham, when he called to go to a place he would later receive as an inheritance, he obeyed and went, even though he didn't know where he was going. He just trusted God. He believed that God was able to do the impossible. Why? Because the Bible calls him a friend. In James, he calls him a friend of God. That Abraham was a friend of God because he knew God. Romans chapter 15, verse 13. It says, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in Him, so that you overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Bow your heads with me for just a moment. Just you and Him. And let me just speak to you for a second while your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed. It's been really quiet in here this morning. And I believe it's because God is speaking to hearts in here. In order to receive hope again, we need to receive back the God of hope. and to know the God of hope. How do I know Him even better? How can I trust in this God of hope? Is I have to know Him. What do I have to do to know Him? Sow to your spirit. There's things that we do, like we said last week, there's things that we do that are relaxing, but they're not replenishing. We can binge watch our Netflix, and I do it. We can fill all of our time with things that are relaxing. But I believe that God in our church is calling us up to a new place. We're stepping out in faith. We're stepping out in a new place this year, corporately and individually. That God's calling us to a place that we know Him. And that the God of hope will fill us with joy. The God of hope will fill you with joy and peace. So what we're going to do is my wife is going to come. Let me just say this before we... Maybe you're in here and you say, you know what? I need to know God. And not without any fanfare or anything. What we're going to do is I want you to just right there, just say, God, this is where I'm at. I know You to an extent. But God, I want to know You better. I don't want to know just about You, God. I want to know You. And maybe that's for you is saying, you know what? I need to be more consistent in my church attendance. Maybe that's you. Maybe that for you is saying, you know, I need to get on some kind of reading program or something, or some devotional or something on a consistent basis. And maybe you're in here and say, you know what, my prayer life, come on. If I'm honest, and maybe lackluster at best, I want God to breathe life into my prayer life. And maybe that's a conversation that you have with somebody. Maybe that's the conversation that you have with another member of this church or somebody who's further ahead than you are on this journey of prayer. But let that hunger build in you. Maybe that's you this morning. Just say, God, I just acknowledge that to You. In your own heart, God, I acknowledge that to You. This is where I'm at. And the great thing is that God accepts you right where you are at. And He loves you right where you're at. He says, I want to give you the keys to the kingdom. He says, I want to give you life and life to the full. If you just trust Me, connect with the life giver, connect with the hope giver. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We're going to do communion this morning as a kind of a way to consecrate. I'm going to have my wife, she's going to do communion. But let me say this. One of the people I love to listen to is a guy named Craig Rochelle. And he says this. He says, successful people do consistently what other people do occasionally. Successful people do consistently what other people do occasionally. Consistency is the key. Not the amount, it's the consistency. Amen.
We're going to do communion. I want to just invite the ushers to come on up and just grab a tray. And we're going to have everybody go ahead and stand together. And if you want to just come just kind of come forward, and then just maybe we'll leave these two aisles to be going back and come kind of, or I don't know, that wouldn't even work. Just come up and then just go back with your stuff, but hold on to it, okay? And then we're going to do it together. So, but if you've got a song while we go ahead and do this. And Jesus, right now as we do this time of communion, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, we invite you. Speak to us. Let this be, God. God, exactly what you want it to be. In Jesus' name. So as we worship, go ahead and just come on down. Grab some bread and our little cracker and some juice.
Lost to your heart. Let me be a pure reflection of all you are. Love that is patient. Love that is kind. Love that keeps no offenses or wrongs in mind. Make me like Jesus.
Wants to reveal himself to us. We were made beyond, first before fellowship with each other, before we got made head friend, we were made to know God. And before all of this and church and wherever you're at in your life, it was you and God first. And then all this happened, and you know what? After all this is over, it'll be you and God. And so we were made to fellowship with God. And that message, what God's doing is he's drawing us and he's calling you, you, each one of us, higher, closer to him. And I remember what King David said. He said, I will not offer a sacrifice that cost me nothing. So it cost, but I guarantee you the price that you pay is in direct relationship to the fruit, the closeness of God. So you sacrifice, you lay things down, and it hurts. then you break those bad time habits or those unhealthy things, you break those things off, and you will reap in a powerful way in your walk with God. So let's do it this year. Let's do it. Even if it's the change comes in small degrees. For some of you, that means that you just begin to start doing a devotional because it's been a long time. Maybe for some of you, you need to spend, you know, some time on Saturday mornings, just you and Jesus somewhere with some worship music on. For others, it'll look different. Some of you may just change what you listen to in the car on the way to work. But God will show you. And I know in this room, God's already speaking to some of you things that you need to change. As he's drawing you, that's the Holy Spirit drawing you. So right now, as we take this communion, see, Jesus said, do this to remember. And right now, as we take this communion, we're going to remember. We're going to remember that all this isn't just something that we do. This isn't just culturally who we are as Christians, that we go to church because we live wherever. But this is because we want to know God. And we remember the price that Jesus paid to so that we can have fellowship, we can know God. So right now, we remember that. And as we take this bread, we want to consecrate ourselves. That means you say, God, I am yours. I am yours. My time is yours. My family is yours. My mind is yours. My body is yours. God, do what you want with me. I am yours. So let's take this. And Jesus, you said, you lifted this bread. You said, this is my body broken for you. And Jesus, you are not afraid to lay down your life for us. And so right now, God, in return, just out of love, God, we lay down our life for you. We give it back, God. You gave us life. Life comes from you. And so, Jesus, right now, we just give our lives and our bodies and every part of us back to you. So just let that be your prayer as you take this bread and just eat it. Shed for you for the forgiveness of your sins. See, it's like he knew that first of all, we'd be, you know, our hearts are so full. We're so grateful and we want to do right, but he knew that we're going to mess it up because that we live in a fallen world and we're imperfect creatures. But Jesus said, listen, I made provision for that. There is forgiveness. There's mercy. There's grace. So Jesus, right now, we receive your forgiveness. Jesus, it's not our worthiness. It's not our good behavior. It's not our determination. It's not our self-control that wins these battles. But Jesus, you already did. You broke the power of sin and the bondage of sin over us, that sin has no power in our bodies. So right now, we receive as we drink this. I just encourage you, if there's some habits, some sin patterns in your life that you're struggling with, as you take this, you take it, just take that pattern and you invite Jesus in. Start today. It could be something that you're so ashamed of that you don't even want to think about right now. It makes you really uncomfortable. But I encourage you, he already knows. And as you take this, first of all, you give it to him and you repent. Jesus, Father, I'm sorry. Now, and then you receive this cup that Jesus did the work for you, that his blood broke the power of sin and death over us. And you receive that power that begins to, and let it begin to work in you. So Jesus, right now, we remember that it was your blood that was shed, your perfect blood, your sinless blood, Jesus. You were the perfect. You were the lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world, before all this story started. Jesus, you came to give up your life to pay the price for our sins. So right now, we receive your mercy and your love that we don't deserve and your forgiveness. So right now, go ahead and take the cup. Thank you for a new day. new consecration, God, to you. And everybody just kind of, just take it right now and just reconsecrate your life. Like give it really for real. Like everyone here has probably made a commitment to Jesus in your life. But it's so good to re-up. Just yeah. Right here, right now, again.
It's good.
Just give it all to him again. So right now, God, we just give our lives, our hearts, our families, our homes, our jobs, our money, our time, our energy. God, it's yours for your purpose, for your kingdom. Whatever you have, whatever you want.
Yeah, in Jesus' name, amen. We trust you, God. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let me just say this as we dismiss, that these guys are going to continue to play up here. We'll have some people up here if you need prayer for anything. But let me just say, this message is not the end-all, be-all to have hope in your life. It's a piece of what we're going to be talking about for the next few weeks. Next week will feel completely different than this week. And I just want you to, invite God into those places. Invite God in. That's the message of this morning. Next week will be a little bit different, but we're going to continue this series. My heart is that hope will spring back up in your life about maybe some things. Maybe there's some callings in you. Maybe there's some service opportunities that you need to, but God wants the man that's been stirring in you. And I want the God of hope to so fill your life that you can't do anything but fulfill what God's put in your life. That's my heart for you as we do this series. So come back next week. It's going to be great. I'm super excited. And you people that I've talked about being, to pray, if y'all could come down, that'd be really great. And because I want to meet some people in the back. So we love you guys. God bless you. And have a tremendous week full of hope, joy, and peace. Amen? God bless you.